Well, today we are talking about the second of the CNMA core values, and that is that prayer is the primary work of God's people. Now, prayer is a kind of a scary topic because even though it gets talked a lot about in Christian circles, many people feel like they just don't know a lot about prayer. They don't know what it is or how to do it or maybe even what its purpose is. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about how the Christian life, it really is all about Jesus. He's the reason we have any hope. He's the reason why we have any joy and excitement. He's the reason the way we live. And so we do really want to make it all about Jesus. Not about us, not about rules or guidelines, but about Jesus. And I believe one of the most important ways that we can do that is through prayer. I mean, think about it. Even if you have the whole obedience to God thing just down pat, and probably none of us can say that. None of us are great at obeying God all the time. How can we really obey God if we never talk to Him through prayer? The world is a really rough place, and we have it pretty nice here in Watertown, South Dakota, smack dab in the middle of the heartland of the United States. But even here, it's tough sometimes. There's hunger, there's disease, death, broken relationships, rebellion, betrayal, poverty, natural disasters. The list goes on and on. We all know hurt and pain in some form or another. In fact, if you're here today and you're not hurting, chances are someone around you is. Sort of makes us want to have some sort of a secret weapon to deal with it all sometimes, isn't it? Well, I think we as Christians do have a secret weapon available to us. And that secret weapon is prayer. Prayer gives us the ability to go right to God and be in His presence whenever we want to. And really, it's not really that big of a secret, is it? We know that we can go to God whenever we want to. But we still have questions like, how do we know God hears me when I speak to Him? Or, can God really identify with somebody like me? How can He do that? Well, I believe that He can and does hear every prayer that is offered to Him. And I believe that He can and does identify with each and every person that calls out to Him. I believe that because it says so in Hebrews 4. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And we see in this passage that God wants to hear from us, that He can hear from us, and that He provides a means to identify with us. And that it's His Son, Jesus. That's what that meant. That's what that means is. Jesus walked on the face of this earth just like you and I walk on this earth. He faced all the same temptations, all the same hardships, even more so. And after all that, He maintained victory over sin. It says here in Hebrews that we can come before God through His perfect Son Jesus with full confidence that He understands each and every one of us completely, entirely. That's an awesome privilege, isn't it? In Old Testament times, people would have to go to the priest to pray. But when Jesus came to earth, He gave us the ability to bypass that system and go straight to the Father. That's our secret weapon. God hears us, and He can identify with us through prayer. Now, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what prayer is all about. You know, some people think prayer is for emergencies only, and so they pray like mad when things are really tough. Others view prayer as sort of a giant slot machine in the sky. Now, God, I could really use a truck right now, and they pull the lever, right? Ching. Or, God, I'm so tired of dealing with my in-laws. Could you maybe move them out of state or something? They pull the lever again. Cha-ching. Still other people look at prayer as some sort of a meditation thing where they get away from the world for a while and relieve their stress. And so there's all this confusion about what prayer really is. You know, prayer isn't at all what those things represent. And yet, at the same time, prayer is so much more than all those things combined. And we're to pray more than we're just than when we're just in a tight spot. We're to pray more than just about the things that we need or what we want. We're to pray more about just more than just about relieving our stress and emptying our minds. The Bible tells us that in Philippians 4, where it says we are to not be anxious about anything, but instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we're to pray about everything. Everything. And when we do that, we can experience the peace of God, something that no one can really fully understand. And that's some great advice and a huge promise. So I think it's a good idea to take a little closer look this morning at the subject of prayer. We hear about it all the time, but what really is prayer? What do people do when they pray? What happens when they do it? And does it really make a difference? So let's start with, what is prayer? In searching through God's Word and being around different ministries and people, I've become absolutely convinced that wherever people really pray according to biblical principles, God works in their lives and through their lives, in the lives of others, in a special way. Show me a person or a church or a Christian organization that emphasizes prayer, and I'll show you a ministry where people are excited about Jesus Christ and they're witnessing about Him and His and what He's done in their lives. And people's lives are being changed. That's the most important thing. Where prayer is emphasized, people's lives are changed. I have no doubt about that. And that's what my prayer is for this group. I want us to be a praying church family. I want our hearts to be broken for the lost. I want us to lie awake at night thinking about the millions of people who have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. And if we're excited about prayer, we will do that. We'll make it a habit, part of our daily routine. You see, this thing doesn't happen by accident. I found that if I don't schedule it into my day, I end up with no time for it, ever. But before we can get excited about it, we must first know what it is. So let's open our Bibles, our truth, to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 6 how to pray. You know, I've often wondered, why did Jesus have to pray? Why did Jesus have to pray? I mean, God knew His every thought. He was actually part of Him, right? He's part of the Trinity. But why did Jesus have to pray? Well, God knows our every thought. If we know Him as our Savior, then He knows He's part of us too. So that's why Jesus prayed. He wanted to set an example for us to follow. He wanted us to stay in communication with the Father. And so this is how Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Starting in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Simply put, prayer is communicating with God. As one of His children, we are invited to come before His throne boldly. A good father talks to his children. God is the best father. He desperately wants to spend time with us, to get to know us. He wants to hear from our hearts. And He's telling us here that He isn't looking for a bunch of fluff-filled these and thous and flowery words. Yeah, I'm certain that He sees those prayers as beautiful as long as they're heartfelt. But who really talks like that anymore? Anyone hear people talk like that? I don't. God loves it when we just open up and talk to Him like He's our friend standing right there beside us. And prayer is not a bunch of flowery words. Prayer is the outpouring of your heart. And sometimes that can be flowery words, but that's just not the end result, you know? I love to hear all kinds of people pour their hearts out to God, but there are two special groups of people that they make my heart especially glad when I get to hear them pray. Two kinds of people that I especially love to hear pray, and that is new believers and kids. They offer the best prayers, new believers and kids. They're the kind of prayers that go something like, you know, dear God, thanks for the little brother, but I asked for a puppy. Or, Dear God, please tell my daddy to let me stay up longer when I'm not tired. I heard that one for coming from a bedroom not very far away. You see, these prayers haven't been contaminated with someone else's idea of what prayer should be like. They just open up their hearts and they tell God honestly and plainly what they're thinking and what they're feeling. And that's what he's looking for. That's what God wants from us. He wants our hearts. Starting up again in verse 9 here in Matthew 6. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a model for what we should be doing when we pray. It isn't saying here that we have to speak these words, but we can see here that God is expecting from us when we speak from him just some honesty. It's up to us when and where we do it, and I think it's important that we spend some time each day quietly before the Lord. We should pray and read his word during a quiet time that we have every single day. I have a time like that. I do study a lot for sermons and things like that, but it's important for me to have time with God, just me and him. It's my chance to hear from his word what he would have me know personally. And we can't communicate with God unless we pray to him. And that's what prayer is. So it's important for us to set some time aside every day for us to talk to him and for him to talk to us too, for us to listen. I know that evening time is the best for some, but it's best for me to spend time in the morning. I think if you do choose evening for a quiet time, it's best to at least start your day with prayer. You know, it's great too to even have certain junctures of your day when you pray, when you always pray at those times. And I mean, if you pray when you get up and before each meal and before you go to bed, that's five times right there. The more time we spend with the Father, the better. I think the main thing is that we have a routine and stick to it. Now, simply because God asks us to be honest with him and he wants us to see him as our Father and as our protector and our friend, that doesn't mean that prayer is simply some casual thing or that it means very little to us. In fact, the reverse is true. Because of who God is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, it's important to come into his presence with reverence. And we see that in verse 9 in Jesus' model prayer. But he's also our loving Heavenly Father who cares for us and who enjoys having fellowship with us. He loves us more than anyone else could ever love us, more than anyone else ever will love us. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to treat him like that when we pray to him. And he'll give us whatever it is we need to make it through whatever we're experiencing at that moment. That's what verses 10 and 11 show us, that he gives us what we need in accordance with his will. We see in verses 12 and 14 that prayer is an opportunity to admit our wrongs. But not only that, but to also release the wrongs that have been done to us, because forgiveness of our wrongs is dependent on us forgiving other people who wronged us. Finally, in verse 13, we see a promise claim. Right? You know, I think God loves it when we take a promise from Scripture and we claim it for our situation. And he loves to fulfill his promises to us. Prayer can be an opportunity to see promises fulfilled. So that's a picture of what prayer looks like. But what about the why? Why do we pray? I think there are many, many reasons why the Bible gives us to talk to God on a regular basis. But here's a couple. The first one, God wants to hear from us. When I first learned that God knew my thoughts, even before I thought them, I kind of struggled with the idea of prayer. If he knows what I'm thinking before I even think it, well, wouldn't that just be redundant for me to tell him, right? But as I talked it over with some Christian friends, and we talked about what it would be like for God, who is a relational being and who created us as relational people, to never hear from us, ever. Have you ever had a friend like that, where you poured yourself into them constantly and they never gave anything back to you? They never told you what they liked or what they didn't like, what made them happy or sad. How empty is that relationship for you? God wants to hear from us because He desires a relationship, and not just a one-way relationship where he's always feeding into us, but he wants us to talk back with him. So prayer is our way of communicating with our Heavenly Father. Now, I've been asked before, does God only hear the prayers of a Christian? Absolutely not. Anyone can pray, but the Bible is clear that only those who walk in faith and obedience and submission to Christ are the people that can expect an answer to their prayers. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so the one prayer that God does always answer from anyone is the prayer of salvation. The Bible tells us that anyone who seeks God, he promises that they will find him. But remember, none of us is perfect, right? We all need Jesus, and we all need the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. And so God wants to help us in that. He wants to talk with him about it, about that. And if you came here this morning hoping that you would be attending the perfect church, you're in the wrong building. Go find another one. There's no perfect church here. No one here is perfect. In fact, no one is perfect anywhere. You're not going to find that perfect church. We all need Jesus, and we all need his sacrifice just as much as the next person. God wants to hear from us. That's one of the reasons why we pray. Another reason we pray is because Jesus tells us to do it. In Luke 18:1, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know, prayer is not just an escape hatch for us. Prayer is not just a way for us to get out of trouble quickly, to please ourselves, or to get all the selfish things we want. It's a hotline of communication and fellowship with God. And in the process, we receive spiritual nourishment. And we receive strength. All those things that we need to live the life that God has intended for us. Through prayer, we're able to maintain the boldness necessary for our lives to point others to Jesus. Because it takes boldness. It takes encouragement. It's not an easy life to live, the Christian life is. You hear people say, when you become a Christian, it makes everything just better. That's really not truthful. Your life is still tough. It's still difficult, but God gives you the tools to get through it. And prayer is part of that. That's the reason Jesus tells us we should pray. It's not some power trip or something like that. He wants good things for our lives, and he wants to help us through all the difficulties that we encounter, because there's no doubt we will encounter difficulties. So now we know what prayer is. We know why Christians pray. The next thing we should know about prayer is what happens. What happens when we pray? What goes on when we do take the time and the energy to genuinely connect with God? What's the result of that effort? Well, first, I believe that when we pray, God will provide. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Simply put, what we need, we ask for, and God will provide. Now, in spite of that truth, we have to remember that there's a big difference between what we need and what we want sometimes. Believe me, I've been through that lesson more times with God than I care to admit. I'm still asking God for my 1971 Dodge Super Beat. It hasn't arrived yet. It would be nice to have, but I think what I need and what I want in that situation are kind of different things. Rest assured, though, that through each and every one of those lessons that I've been through like that, God has always had my best interests at heart, and he's got the same for you. There are a lot of times that I failed to believe that. I didn't believe that he had my best interests at heart sometimes. And if I'm honest, there will likely be times in the future where I might fail to believe that as well. The truth is, though, is that he's always come through for me. Always. He never has failed, not once. He's always showed himself true, and so I really have no good reason not to believe that. It's just my own failing. God's plans are bigger and better than our own. Now, I know this idea can be pretty confusing. Like, why is it that when we pray for something good, something that God would appreciate, why is it that sometimes we don't see it happen? Why is it that sometimes when we pray for the salvation of a friend or a family member, that we don't see change in their lives? Why is it that when people pray to be healed, they aren't healed like we asked for? Well, I have a really great answer for that. But I do know that Jesus, the Son of God, prayed 3 times that he would not have to die on the cross. 3 times he prayed that. And I know that Paul had some sort of an ailment, and he prayed many times for that ailment to be taken away. And in both of those circumstances, the requests were not met in the way that they were asked of God. God didn't give those people what they wanted. Not his son Jesus, not the apostle Paul. For both times, the result that God went with instead absolutely changed the world, didn't it? Absolutely. God knows what is best for us. He is sovereign. God is the one who created us, and we can believe him to help us in the way that's best for us. We can trust that, even when we don't immediately see it that way. The second thing that happens when we pray is that power is given to our requests. In Matthew 21, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen." Doesn't that statement stretch your faith? You can say to the mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it'll happen. God says we should pray with the faith that he is able to do what seems impossible to us in our small minds. When Jesus said this, he wanted to expand our confidence in the possibilities of prayer. He was not using this statement to have us try to manipulate God. Like, it doesn't give us the right to try to use God as a vending machine or something like that. But at the same time, we've got to remember that God's ideas are not our own ideas. And God's power is not our own power. Sometimes that means that he could do even greater things than we're willing to ask of him. And when we fail to ask, we don't give God an opportunity to answer. What we do see in that statement, though, is that prayer can get things done. And that encourages me to spend more time in prayer. It means I should be daily praying for the needs of others, not just myself. If God is able and he's willing to answer our prayers, and he is, then why shouldn't we go to him with all of our needs? So now we've seen a little bit about what prayer is, about why we pray, and what happens as a result. I'd also like to share about a few things that can hurt our prayer lives. These are obstacles in our lives that, when left unchecked, they can actually hinder our connection with God through prayer. When I felt like my prayer life wasn't what it should be, it wasn't God who was at fault, it was me. So I've often found these things to be the reason why my prayers were hindered. I like to call them prayer blockers. We'll go through these pretty quickly. The first one is pride. Job 35 says, "There they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God does not hear an empty cry, nor does the Almighty regard it." You know, if we're proud and arrogant, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. In this passage, Job, one of the most righteous men in all the Bible, was complaining that he didn't deserve all the bad things that were happening to him. He was too good of a person to be humbled by catastrophes. At that moment, Job had a proud heart. It's the only place in the entire book, and the only place in the entire Bible where it ever mentions Job even committing a single sin. But he was proud. And it blocked his prayers at that moment. Pride is a prayer blocker. The second prayer blocker is sin. Forward one slide for me. There we go. That seems pretty straightforward, right? If we're doing something we know that the Bible says not to do, or even if we're not doing something we know the Bible says we're supposed to do, then we shouldn't expect God to give us the answers that we're looking for. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." We must confess our sins in order to be in communication with God. He's completely holy. He can't even look on sin. So we need to be confessing our sins. So we make sure that we're daily asking for that forgiveness for the wrongs that we commit. Because we all sin. Remember, no one is perfect. The third prayer blocker is wrong motives. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now, we're human. We're all human. We all sin, right? we've got a selfish piece of us, and so there's always going to be some selfish elements in our prayers. And in spite of that, God graciously hears and answers when we pray. But if our requests center only on ourselves rather than on God's purposes, then God refuses to hear and answer that prayer. If he granted that request, his integrity would be compromised, and we wouldn't even benefit spiritually anyway. The fourth prayer blocker is conflict at home. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, husbands, this verse is aimed at us, but it was preceded by some verses that speak just as clearly to wives. When our relationships with our family members are strained, it can affect our relationship with God. This can be especially true when you go to bed mad at your spouse or your brother or your sister or whoever. I know that when Megan and I go to bed mad at each other, it's always a terrible night of sleep. We both toss and turn all night long, and my relationship with God suffers as a result. And so the answer to that is to try to never go to bed mad at each other. Fix whatever's wrong before you go to bed. The fifth prayer blocker is an unforgiving spirit. Mark 11:25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." So we all know in our hearts it is important that we don't hold a grudge. But so many of us still struggle with that same thing. We hold unforgiveness in our heart. Probably most of us know at least one believer who you look at and think, "Man, that guy or that gal isn't doing any of the rest of us any favors. He's never got a good thing to say about anyone, or she's constantly looking for ways to get even with people." Whatever it is, it's sad, but it's true. There are many people who are forgiven, but who refuse to forgive. And if you don't know any people like that, watch out. It might be you. That kind of thing kills your prayer life. And I believe we should even take this as far as saying that if someone has a grudge against you, then you should then go and seek them out to try to resolve it. We want to be totally sure that our consciences are clear. And it's important that our Christian brothers and sisters have clear consciences as well, and that they're able to pray without an obstacle blocking their prayers. So give them an opportunity to clear that up by going to them and trying to work it out. And we can help that by doing that, going in humility and trying to work a problem out. There's one more prayer blocker that I want to mention this morning, and it's one that I constantly battle coming from my Pennsylvania Dutch Amish roots, or as my ancestors might say, Penn Dutch roots. It's stinginess, right? Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will call himself out and not be answered." We must remember that all we have is from God. Everything we have is from God. That's one of the core values that we're going to cover coming up. And if we have that mindset, it will be easy to share with others out of what God has blessed us with, right? We're called to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to each one of us. And so it follows that we should be careful about how we spend our money. But we're also called to that stewardship by the love of God and his people, not just the love of money itself, right? And sometimes I'm guilty of forgetting that. The stinginess is something that hinders our prayers. We're called to be generous people with what God has given generously to us. How is your prayer life? Did you learn anything new this morning? Did you identify something in your heart that might keep you from a close connection with God through prayer? In James 5, there's a wealth of God's word concerning prayer. Turn there in your Bibles if you would. James 5, as we close out this morning, we're going to read from verses 13 through 20, or 18, excuse me, to see what it has to say about prayer. James 5, 13 through 18. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The word prayer is mentioned 7 times in that passage. That's what it's about. It's about prayer. James had a reputation for being a man of prayer. He knew that there is tremendous power in prayer. He knew that prayer is the greatest privilege of the Christian life, and it's the greatest power of the Christian life. Prayer is the primary work in the kingdom of God. I mean, think about it. Do you have the power to heal a broken heart? To miraculously cure a sick person? To throw a mountain into the sea? Not with your two hands, you don't. But with prayer, you absolutely do. With prayer, it's not about what you can do, it's about what God can do. And what prayer can do is what God can do. Anything that God can do can be done through prayer. Jesus said, "These things that I do, you'll do even greater works." How do you do greater works than Jesus? That threw me for a long time. How do I do something greater than Jesus? And Jesus said it in the verse just after that. It's by prayer. That's how you do things greater than he has done. Anything you ask, you pray for it. It's our greatest responsibility and the greatest failure sometimes in the Christian life. But it's also our greatest privilege. Let's pray. God, you are a God of new beginnings. And we thank you so much for that opportunity to have a second chance with you. Lord, we know you want to hear from us in the good times and the bad. And that you want to connect with us through talking with us through prayer. Lord, give us hearts that pray. Give us minds that want to seek you daily. That ask you personally for the things that we need in our lives. And the things that we need in the lives of those around us. Give us hearts that want to seek you in all things, Lord. Help us to make the commitment to put you first, our relationship with you first.